Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's exciting to be up here and see a lot of y'all. You know, I thought it was interesting that that Robin had me preaching on the day that the majority of all my kids are going to be gone. So I want y'all to know that you guys are my favorites right now. I know it's spring break. I know that we're here, but congrats to you. Very happy about that. For those of you who don't know me, I am Jake. I'm the youth minister here at Fairfax Church of Christ. And I'm just very blessed to be here with y'all and excited to spend morning with you. So, for those of you who haven't been here the past few weeks, or just a little recap, we've been talking about seek first. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. Seek first the importance of faith, the importance of community, and tending the garden. This is all things that we've talked about the last few weeks. And I'm really excited to be closing out this series with seek the lost. I want to open with a story. And this story is about one of my favorite people in the entire world. And his name is Grandpa Leon. And yes, he is my actual grandpa. When I was little, about 3 or 4 years old, we would visit him in Austin, Texas. And little ADHD Jake would wake up at the crack of dawn before anyone else, and the only other person up was Grandpa. So I would get up, and I would, go into the living room. I'd see Grandpa getting his coffee ready. And about to go out on the patio and read a newspaper, because that's, what grandparents do. That's what seasoned people do. So, little Jake wanted to be like Grandpa, and what he would do is he would pour a little K-cup of coffee and give me the comic section of the newspaper, because I couldn't read. But I would go out there and I would sit with him just because I wanted to be like him. And Grandpa and Grandma eventually moved to Minnesota to live with me and my family when I was in third grade. And we've lived with them ever since. And one cool thing about Grandpa is he's like our groundskeeper. He loves, being handy and building things and fixing things. If there was ever a problem with the water heater or anything like that, you call Grandpa. You text Grandpa. He knew what to do. Well, when I was 15, around 15 or 16, there was one Saturday morning where he woke me up, and he was like, "Hey, come on." "Okay, what are we doing?" He goes, we're gonna go through my work day." So we spent the day just following Grandpa along, doing whatever he did. We went to the water heater. He showed me how to use the water heater. We went to some of the landscape things that we had around the house. He was like, "Okay, this tool you use for this. This tool you use for this." He was teaching me things, and I knew it was because, if he was ever sick or if he ever wasn't around, someone at the house needed to know what to do. And my dad is an accountant, so you know that he's not going to get in there and get his hands dirty. You got to get me to do it. No, he's watching online. I love you, Dad. But I'm sure some of you have similar stories. You have someone that you look up to that you want to be like and you want to learn from. And he's kind of, you want to get the torch. It's a torch passing. Grandpa was passing the torch of the household responsibilities down to me. And I love a good torch-passing story. For example, like the Batman actors. We've seen so many Batman actors. In my mind, it starts with Adam West in the 1960s cheesy cartoon, and now we're at, Robert Pattinson, the Twilight guy, which is interesting, but he did a good job. But they're passing the torch of the actor down and down and down. Or, sports legacies like LeBron and his son. And honestly, I don't know that much about sports, and that's all I got. But one of my favorite passing the torch stories comes from the Bible, and it's in Matthew chapter 9. But let's set the scene a little bit first. So right now, in this time, Rome is the governing authority over everything. They are the authority over Israel, authority over all the land, and obviously they're in Italy, but they have this huge empire. And when they have authority over the land, they usually have authority over the people of the land, right? Nod your head, right? Nice. So, Rome has governing authority, but they're not really great leaders. They have a strong empire, but they're not treating their subjects super well, especially the non-Roman subjects. Jewish people, God's chosen people are being oppressed by these Romans in their own land, the land that God promised them. But they're not only being oppressed by these Romans, they're being oppressed by their religious figures, their teachers, their preachers, the people that they learn about God from. They're being oppressed, but in a different way, in a legalistic way, where it's not a relationship with God that's sought out. They're being taught, you need to make sure that you don't dress yourself on Sabbath, because that's work. You didn't make sure that you're ceremonially cleansed. That's a big word. Ceremonially cleansed all the time, or else you're doing something wrong and you're not pleasing God. At this point, I'm sure a lot of those people just feel very anxious, feel like nothing's going their way. Nothing's the way it's supposed to be. They're without hope. They're under a lot of control. They're anxious about the legalism that they're facing. And they're lost, like sheep without a shepherd. But then, this one man, born in Bethlehem in a manger, comes onto the scene. And Matthew 4:17 says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is here. And then Matthew 9:35 says, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction. So Jesus comes onto the scene and he's saying, hey, the kingdom of heaven is here. It's at hand. And then throughout his ministry, he goes around showing people what it is. He did many things. He healed the blind, the deaf, and the lame. Look at Matthew 9, 20 through 21. He raised people from the dead. Matthew 9, 18 through 19. He delivered the most famous sermon of all time. Look at Matthew 5 through 7. He forgave sins and expelled demons. But what's really happening here? Is Jesus just showing off his power for everybody to see and for him to gain a lot of influence? Is it a bunch of magic tricks? What's going on? Who is this guy? Well, Jesus is the king, ambassador, and representative of the kingdom of heaven. And for those of you who work in the government, I'm sure you know what the role of an ambassador is. But for those of you who don't, it's to bring influence of where you're from to where you're at. Let me say that again. It's to bring influence from where you're from to where you're at. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing. He's bringing the influence of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. In performing these miracles, he's showing them, giving them a window into what the kingdom of heaven is like. Forgiving sins and preaching the good news about a relationship with God versus a legalistic faith. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. He's bringing the kingdom of heaven here on earth, and he's showing everyone what's to come. So, we know what Jesus did. He went around preaching and teaching this and giving people a window. And as he's doing this, he's creating a crowd that's following him and anxious to see what he's going to do. You know, they're on the edge of their seat and they're just waiting. What's he going to do next? What's he going to do next? What's interesting to me is he's got a huge variety of people following him. Everyone had their eyes on Jesus. The lame, the sick, the poor, the mediocre, the rich, the Pharisees, the government. Everyone had their eyes on Jesus for their own reasons. Some were anxious because he was a threat to their power. But some saw hope. Some needed a savior. They all wanted to see who this man was. But the majority of people who followed him and listened closely were the people we talked about earlier. The ones who were oppressed and hurt and lost. And Jesus recognizes this. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. You know, when Jesus turned and saw the crowds, what did he see? Did he see influence growing? You know, a big crowd following him, like Taylor Swift seeing thousands of people fly over and over and over again to see the exact same show, and then you know you pay extra money to go see the ticket, see the movie in theaters, and it's like you saw the same thing 10 times. Why do you need to do that? Is that what Jesus saw? That kind of fame, that kind of power? No. When he turned and he saw the crowds, he saw his beautiful creation and his chosen people, but they were hurting. When Jesus turned and saw the crowds, he saw the people he was seeking after. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." When he turned and saw the crowds, he saw his mission. Mark 2:17 says, "And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners.'" He knew exactly what he came here to do. He knew exactly who he came here for. He saw his mission. And he saw people lost, like sheep without a shepherd. And this is a direct callback to Zechariah in the Old Testament. Chapter 10, verse 2 says, "For the household gods utter nonsense, and the diviners see lies. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd." And in the context of this verse, it's talking about the false prophets that are saying, "Hey, y'all, everything's going to be good. Israel's going to be all right. You know, you got 10 years of prosperity. You're going to get $30,000 in your bank account tonight, because I believe that the Lord said so." And when we have leaders like that, who just tell us what we want to hear and proclaim fake good news, it makes the people lost in what God is really trying to do. Now, in Jesus' time, it's a different way. It's not prosperity, but it's legalism. They're getting lost in the law. And Jesus is showing them what a true relationship with God looks like. So, Jesus did many great things. He saw his people hurting. Then he felt something. You know, that's a lot to take in. Imagine if you're a parent, imagine just seeing your kids in great emotional pain. They're being harassed. They're being oppressed. And you just want to do something, don't you? He saw all of those things, the people that he loved, helpless. And then we see how seeing all of those things made Jesus feel. Verse 36 says Jesus had compassion on them. Jesus had compassion on them. And I don't know about you, but when I think of compassion, I think of kind of almost a pity, but like a warm pity. Like, you feel bad for someone and you want to give them a great big hug. This Friday, I went and saw Project Hail Mary, which is a great movie. Y'all need to go see it. It's amazing. And I'm not going to spoil anything, but part of the premise of the movie is that there's this astronaut who didn't want to be an astronaut, goes off light years into space, and when he wakes up from his hibernation sleep, he finds out he's alone. The rest of the crew is gone. And it hurts. The movie shows his loneliness and how he really struggles with that. And you have compassion for him. You don't want him to be alone. You know, you wish there was something that you could do. You know, it's pity, soft feelings, warm hugs, taking care of others. And these are all accurate depictions of compassion. But the Bible means something different when it talks about compassion here. And we're going to get a little bit of a Greek lesson, which I'm excited about, especially because I failed Greek twice. But I know this. So, there's different translations for the word compassion in the Bible. There's sympatheo, which, as you can probably hear, we get the word sympathetic from. But there's also splachnon. I want everyone to say that with me. Splachnon. 3, 2, 1. Splachnon. You know, it's sympatheo is like, aw, you know, sympatheo, that's really sweet. And you get splachnon, which actually reminds me a lot of German. It's a very, you know, aggressive language, even if you're trying to say something really sweet. But that's important. That difference is important. It's not just a fun Greek lesson. Splachnon, when it's used in the New Testament, is always, except for about 5 times, used referring to Jesus. It's always used referring to Jesus. And it's a deep, guttural feeling. Sympatheo is, we feel bad. We want to give you love and warm hugs and everything. Splachnon is where we get the word spleen from. It's just, it's from your guts. You want to do something. Like, you just can't control it. It always inspires action to meet the needs or solve the problem caused by it. Jesus' compassion always results in action. This isn't just Jesus saying, oh, I wish there was something we could do. He's like, no, something has to be done. This is not the way that the world is supposed to work. My people should not be hurting. There should be no oppression. They shouldn't be helpless. They need a good shepherd. Something has to be done. I just feel it in my gut. So when we read that verse and we see that Jesus had compassion on them, he's not just sitting there being like, oh, it's really sad. Wish there was something we could do. No, he is fired up. Y'all, Jesus is fired up. He's ready to get on the move. He felt a need to change because he saw that the world was not okay as it is. So what does he do? He preached the good news of the kingdom. He saw the people hurting. He felt compassion. But then he calls. So he turned to his 12. You know, his 12 buddies, his inner circle, the people that really wanted to follow him and to be like him. And he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. If I was a disciple, I would have said, why do you always got to speak in riddles all the time, man? The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. What does that mean? And I'm not a farmer, and I doubt any of you are unless you live, you know, 2 hours outside of here. But having a harvest that is plentiful means there is work to be done. You know, when you're farming, there's seasons. There's seasons of planting. You got your season of waiting. And then you have your season of collecting. Jesus is saying right now is the season of collecting. The time for waiting is over. It's time to go out into the field and gather the harvest. But the workers are few. So pray to God that he sends out workers to help collect the harvest. You know, there's a shift here. Up until this point, the disciples have only been watching Jesus, watching what he's been doing, watching and learning. But now, he's not only telling his disciples to see and watch what's going on, he's inviting them into the work of the kingdom. He's telling them to pray that the master sends out workers. You know, he is already doing the work. He's proclaiming the gospel and healing the sick and casting out demons and raising the dead. And now he wants to send his people out to go and do the same. You know, when I was younger, Grandpa Leon and I, we built a treehouse together. And when I say built a treehouse together, I mean I helped hold the tape measure while he cut the wood, you know, hammered the nails, put it in the tree. He didn't actually need my help. He probably could have done it better if I wasn't there. But Grandpa wanted me to participate in this work with him because he loved me and he wanted to do it together. I want y'all to understand that Jesus and God, they are all powerful. They can do whatever they want to do. But one thing about the beauty of this verse is he is inviting all of us into that work. And you may think, oh, he doesn't need me. I'm okay. You know, I'm going to pray for someone else to do it. I'm going to pray for more workers. That's what I can do to be helpful. Well, y'all need to remember that the disciples, they prayed. They prayed for more workers. But they also answered the call themselves. They stepped up and wanted to do the work. What's beautiful about this passage is it's transitional. Something is about to change. Things are speeding up. The way that the scripture is structured, it's carefully designed to look back at what Jesus did and point forward to what's about to happen. It's a summary of what Jesus had been doing in his whole ministry, but also an introduction into the disciples' mission in chapter 10. That they're going to step out and start doing the work. You know, we've been talking about seeking first. That's our sermon series, seeking first. But what does seeking mean? You know, at our spring retreat, students and I talked about this a little bit. There's kind of three levels to it. Or this is at least what I think. There's three levels to it. Level one, you're not really paying attention. You don't know what you're looking for. When I was in college, one thing that me and my friends like to do, because in Searcy, Arkansas, there's nothing to do except just drive around. That's what we did. We would get in a car, and we would just go. We would have no idea where we're going. And we would just drive for miles and miles, and then at one point, randomly, whenever the Spirit led, turn around and come back. And sometimes we would find some cool stuff. I may or may not have found and driven an abandoned excavator or a coal mine that had bullet holes in the wall. But, you know, we weren't really looking for anything. We just kind of stumbled upon it. That's level one. Level two is when you're, you know, on the couch, you know you want to watch something, but you're not really sure what you want to watch. You open up Netflix, you scroll through that, nothing's there. You open up Disney Plus, you scroll through that, nothing's there. And at some point, you're spending more time looking for something to watch than you spend actually watching something. You know, you kind of have a general idea, but you're like, all right, well, if I find something, I find something. If I don't, well, we'll look for something else. It's level two. And level three is seeking. And seeking has a level of urgency that no one can compare to. For me, it's like when I've got two TV shows with new episodes coming out every week, which I'm glad that they're doing that now instead of just dumping the whole season on you. But on Wednesdays and Thursdays, man, I'm hopping on Disney Plus and I know exactly where I'm going. I'm hopping on Amazon Prime and I know exactly where I'm going. I don't care about what they're recommending me. I don't care about the Netflix originals. Like, I know what I'm doing. I'm seeking it out. And I want to watch that episode right there, right now at 2 a.m., even though I should probably go to bed because I got work in the morning. But no, I'm seeking it out. Level three, seeking, has a level of urgency. And I want to go back to what Luke said, is that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He is not just wandering around and being like, oh, there's a lost sheep over there. Hey, there's a lost sheep. No, he is gathering his sheep. He's wanting to go, 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 go. Get all of his sheep that he can. It's urgent. His mission is urgent. What kind of a mission is it, though? Guys, this is a rescue mission. It's a rescue mission. And if any of you have seen, you know, Captain Phillips or Unbroken, where it's like we're following this person who's been captured, you just want them to be safe as soon as possible, right? There's a level of urgency, like, all right, this is a good movie. We got to wrap it up. They got to be safe. I want a good ending to this. That's kind of what's going on here. I think of Tom Cruise in the Mission Impossible movies. You know, there's always something going on. And say, this is the last one. And then, oh, no, there's something else, and this is the last movie. And then, oh, no, there's something else, and this is the last movie. For some reason, it's always Tom Cruise. It's mission. We can't do anything about it. It's impossible. Oh, but Tom Cruise. No, he's got it. Well, in the same way, this mission seems possible, but Jesus is here. Jesus is on the scene, and he's got it. But there's a big difference between Jesus and Tom Cruise. And if you, you know, go home and talk to your family and they ask, what did Jake talk about in the sermon today? You can say he compared Jesus to Tom Cruise. But there's a big difference. Tom Cruise, he's the only guy. He's the only guy who can do it. He's got to take all of the responsibility. And Jesus, he is the only guy who can do it, but he invites all of us to be a part of his team. It's not just a mission that involves one king coming to save his people, but it's a mission where that king has invited generation after generation, torch after torch, to join in and light that fire. People, there are sheep out there that are lost. And those sheep are people made in the image of God, just like you and me. They are without a shepherd. They are under attack. They are hurting. Y'all, church, we got to race out of these doors and into the fields ready to work with the same urgency that Jesus had when he came down to earth to save all of us. We've talked about seek first. We know what we're seeking. We're seeking the face of God and his heart. We know who we're seeking. We're keeping our eyes on Jesus, trying to be like him each and every day. We have the tools, the word of God, and the mission of Christ. This isn't just a book that we read and that we try and get to know and you know, be a scholar on. This is a way to live your life. This is how God speaks to his people, one of many ways. Another is a helper. We have a helper, the Holy Spirit. If you've accepted Christ into your heart, you have that Holy Spirit in you. That Holy Spirit is the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. And that same Spirit, the Bible says, is going to give you utterance when you don't know what to say. He is there to help you and to be an advocate of you to God. And we have a ready harvest. The time for waiting is over. The finish line is almost here. We can't be a lazy church. We can't be a stagnant church. That's exactly what Paul warns against in 2 Thessalonians. He's responding to them saying, oh, Jesus is coming back. I can quit my job. Cool, I don't got to worry about that. Jesus is coming back. And I don't got to take out the trash. He's coming back soon. And Paul says, no. Because Jesus is coming back, we got to get moving. We got to get ready. It's like you got guests coming over to your house, and do you remember when your mom would tell you, clean your room? Like, for some reason, the guest party is going to happen in your room. And you got to do it fast. I don't know about you, but my mom would hold the wooden spoon to threaten me. That's what I got when I was little, was the wooden spoon. And she would just say, better go clean your room or I'll get the spoon. Urgency. You know that I was running cleaning my room after hearing that. It's time to get to work. We have a ready harvest. The torch has been passed to you and I. His mission is now our mission. Seek the lost sheep and bring them to Christ. You might be asking, Jake, you know, that sounds good and all, you're getting fired up, but how do I do that? I mean, I'm just a student in middle school or high school. Or I'm just a stay-at-home parent. Or I'm just, you know, I have an office job. I don't really have a place where I can go and do that. Well, first, you can. God has placed you exactly where you are for a reason. And just because you're in some place where you think that you don't have an influence, you do. Because you've accepted Christ into your life, you have his Spirit, and you are a light of his kingdom. I need everyone here to hear that. You have the Spirit of God in you, and you are a light into his kingdom wherever you are. So first, how do you do that? You notice people. This week, I'm going to challenge each and every single one of you. Pick one person that you see on a regular basis. They may be kind of on the outskirts, high schoolers and middle schoolers. You know, they may be kind of quieter. But even if they're not, even if they're just a coworker that you don't talk to very often, pick one person that you don't interact with very often and notice them. Keep your head on a swivel, is what my dad would say. Keep your head on a swivel. Notice people. And number two, it's time to act. Instead of just thinking to yourself, oh, I should go talk to them sometime. Oh, you know, I'm going to pray for them. Actually take a step and start a conversation. Just say, hey, how are you doing? You know, tell me about your day. What's at home like? Start a conversation. Take that step. Be compassionate. Jesus' compassion always leads to action. Be compassionate and actually start a conversation. And number three, take one spiritual step. Don't let it just stay vague kindness. Anyone can come up to anyone and be like, hey, how was your day? Good, 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 good. Or anyone can come up to anyone and say, oh, you know what? I really like your shirt today. Thank you. Remember that our job is to point people to Jesus, specifically Jesus. And this is the part where most of us have the hardest time with, including myself, because it's scary. You don't want to be that overly pushy Christian that's like, Jesus, 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 Jesus. I'm not saying you have to do that. But it could start off with, hey, can I pray for you real quick? You know, one beautiful thing about living in a world, in a country where we can practice free religion is that a lot of people accept prayer. They know prayer is a thing. Then they know it's valuable. And it seems kind of scary to ask someone, hey, can I pray for you? But I'm willing to bet that 9 times out of 10, you're going to get a yes. Take that spiritual step and make sure that they know the God that you're praying to, the one true God. You can also invite them to church. You know, what's been beautiful is I've seen a lot of people here that are new. And I know that's funny coming from a guy who is new, so a lot of you guys are new faces to me already. But, you know, we've been having new people. I know for a fact that there are people here who are seeking out something. They're seeking out Christ. They're seeking out God. They're seeking to fill that hole in their heart that can only be filled by Jesus Christ. And we are so glad that you're here if that's you. But there are more people like that outside. There are more people. And they're wandering like sheep that are lost. And it's our job to gather the flock and to bring them to Christ. Take that spiritual step. Ask them to church. Ask them to your small group. Create opportunities for that conversation to happen. The problem isn't that there isn't a harvest. Problem isn't that there's not people or you don't see people. Problem is that most of us, including myself, are walking past them each and every day. So keep your head on a swivel. Notice those who are made in the image of God just like you and ask the Spirit for guidance in where to go and who to talk to. And lastly, teach others what you know. Pass the torch. Be like Leon. Each and every single one of you has an amazing amount of skills that God has intentionally put in you to use for the kingdom. Now pass the torch to the younger generation. When I was 17 years old, I had no idea what I wanted to do with my life or like for a career. My brother knew at 15. Other people knew they're going to go to college and play sports. They're going to go to college and do architecture. I had no idea. And then one summer, right when COVID started, my youth pastor said, hey, I'm doing an internship. You should be my intern. I said, well, I got nothing going on this summer. Why not? And as I was following him, watching what he did each and every single day, how he cared for and reached out to students, how each and everything that he tried to do was centered around God. It was after that internship that it clicked with me. This is what I'm supposed to do. If he hadn't opened that door to pass the torch on to me, I wouldn't be here. It's important that you pass the torch on to the next generation so that they can pass the torch on and they can pass the torch on and make it a legacy until Christ comes back and brings us all home one day. Guys, we got to remember the mission. We can't be stagnant. And one way that keeps us on mission, a way that we remember, it's a time of remembrance, is communion. And we're about to take communion here in a second. And usually we use it to remember Christ and what he did on the cross. And I want you guys to think about that while we take it. But I also want to challenge you that from this point on, every single time that we take communion, it's going to remind you of the mission that you're on, of the mission that Jesus has called us to. Because Jesus didn't just come and die and rise again for us to be sideline watchers. He wants to be on the field. He wants us to be on the field doing the work. So, what we have here is table communion, and how this works is we're going to come up row by row, and y'all are going to take the bread and the juice, and we're going to take it all together, and we're going to pray, and we're going to sing some songs as we worship. And I just want to invite each and every single one of you, come to the table. Because when we do this together, we're not just reminding ourselves of the mission, but it's so helpful to see everyone else who is running the race, who is working the mission with you. So, I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we can start coming up for communion. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for giving us a purpose, for giving us work to do. God, we thank you for this church community where we are able to gather together and remind ourselves that we are on mission for you. God, we pray for those who are out, those who are lost, those who we need to seek. We pray that you use us as workers and send us out to gather them for your harvest. And God, we pray that you send out more workers and more workers. Lord, we are so thankful for your Son who came and died and rose again, that we may have this hope and that we can share it with others who are hopeless and helpless. God, as we take this bread and drink this cup, I pray that we remember the pain that you suffered on the cross and the stakes of the mission, but God, also that we remember our new purpose, our new identity, the fact that we are a new creation in you. We pray all of these things in your Son's mighty name. Amen.